Turn together in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John, the book of John, chapter 1, in our Pew Bibles, found on page 1220, 1220. We begin this morning a series with the same title as the title for this morning's sermon, Come and See. And here we see, in the first instance, these are words of the Lord Jesus himself. His beckoning, his urging us to come and see. And the Lord willing, we'll be making our way through a number of places in John's Gospel, and as we come toward Easter, see a few references in other Gospel accounts as well that connect with this theme of coming and seeing. I had stated on the bulletin that we would read verses 1 through 18 and then 29 through 39. If you will indulge me this morning, I think it would be helpful if we read the first 42 verses of John's Gospel. John 1, we'll read at the beginning at 1 verse 1 and then to the end of verse 42. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed. And did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent from the Pharisees... Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." So far from the Holy Word of God. Direct your attention to verse 39 as our text for this morning, and encourage you to keep your Bibles open with me as we make our way through this portion of Scripture. John 1, verse 39, "He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. Come and see. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, come and see. Come and see. Maybe you've heard such words in other types of contexts. Maybe someone was urging you, inviting you, encouraging you to come and see something that they had seen, something very significant, something very special, someone very important. "Come and see," they said. And you were intrigued. Your interest was piqued. You wondered, what could this be all about? What's going on? Who is this they're talking about? Am I missing something? Am I missing out on something? Am I missing out on a relationship with someone? Come and see. I hope and I trust that as we have gathered together for worship this morning, there is, as there always is and ought to be among us, a sort of sense of intrigue and enthusiasm when we get to go to worship. We get to come and see. We get to come and behold the works of our God. We get to come to meet with God. God comes to meet with us. Really? We get to meet with God? Yes, come and see. We get to hear Jesus. We get to hear Jesus speaking to us through the Word. Really? We get to hear Jesus? Yes, we do. Really? Come and see. Brothers and sisters, I pray that is our sense, that is the enthusiasm with which we embrace the Lord's Day, with which we embrace the blessing of going to church, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, service after service. Now, sometimes we fall short of that. Sometimes we fail to see that. Sometimes due to our own sinful nature, due to our own struggles, due to our own failings, we fall short of that sense. But would we not be well served if we would be encouraged in that and we had the mind by the grace of God, the sensitivity to say, this is what's going on when we go to worship. Come and see. And if we had that sense amongst ourselves in a growing way, if we kindled that sense, and if we retained that sense from Lord's Day to Lord's Day by the grace of God, would not our extension of that invitation, come and see, have all the more resounding significance when we set it before our friends and our loved ones and our colleagues and our neighbors on the street? Come and see. But don't take my word for it. We need to appreciate this morning as we begin this series of studies of this come and see phrase in John's gospel, that the first time it is uttered in some of the very first words Jesus is heard to speak in John's gospel, these are words that come from Jesus' mouth. This is Jesus beckoning. This is Jesus calling us urgently to come and see. This is Jesus' gracious and tender invitation. We do well to pay attention to that. We've opened up John's gospel this morning, and as I said, as we seek by the grace of God to make our way over several weeks through the places in John's gospel where we see something like this phrase, come and see, we're mindful of the fact that John's gospel is a little bit different than the other three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, are quite similar to each other. There are many parallels with each other, many places where there are parallel passages from one to the next. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are therefore called the synoptic gospels. They bring pretty much the same message. Now, they have their own emphasis as well, and it's well for us that God has given us all those three gospels. But when you look at those three in comparison with John's gospel, you also recognize John's gospel is different. John's gospel doesn't begin at a stable in Bethlehem. John's gospel doesn't begin the way Matthew and Luke do in that sense. John's gospel, as we've read together here this morning, begins in eternity. It begins with a sublime understanding of who this Jesus, the Word made flesh, is. The one who was before the face of God, in the very presence of God from before all time. He is the Son of God. And John, the gospel writer, therefore has a very exalted approach to who Jesus is. That's important for us to see and appreciate. Important for us to see. And you also will note that in John's gospel, this call to see, to have our eyes opened, is very clearly set before us as something that is very, very important. Come and see. You need to see Jesus. Now, we've read already from John 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And that is to say, you want to see God, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. See Jesus. And as we learn from Jesus, as we listen to Jesus, as we look at and look to the Lord Jesus, as we come and see what He holds before us, and as we rejoice in that blessing, we are also enabled by the grace of God to learn from Jesus, the great evangelist, so to speak, to echo His loving, gracious, tender invitation to hold it out to others. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. So let's consider that word of God together this morning. Come and see those very words of Jesus, and see these three things. We see that in the first place, leading up to this sort of invitation, there is Jesus' appropriate inquiry. Jesus asks a very tender, careful, significant, important question. What do you seek? What do you seek? Then in the second place, we want to see Jesus' affectionate invitation. Come and see. What do you see? And in the third place, Jesus' abiding impression. Where will you stay? Where will you stay? It's the question we ask. So Jesus, as we've seen already in our reading together, in verse 38, opens his mouth for the first time according to the Gospel of John. In John's record, these are Jesus' very first words. What do you seek? Now, we could have the sense that Jesus is saying, well, what do you want? What are you looking for? We know enough about Jesus, we know enough about his heart, his character, as he is revealed here on the pages of Scripture, to understand Jesus is not asking this question in sort of a sneering way. What do you want? What are you doing? What's this all about? What are you following me for? That's not what he's asked. That's not how Jesus asks the question. What do you want? It's an appropriate question. It's an important question. It's a gracious and tender question asked by a loving Savior. What do you seek? And to appreciate the way Jesus asked the question, it was helpful, I trust, that we read the first 42 verses of John's Gospel this morning, reminding ourselves of where it begins in eternity. He was God from all eternity. That's who Jesus is. But that we also saw something of the ministry of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist as he's sometimes called, the forerunner who was asked, are you the Christ? Are you the promised one? Are you the Messiah that we were looking for? And he says, no, I'm not he. He confessed. He did not deny, but he confessed. I'm not the Christ. In every way, John was pointing, John the Baptist was pointing away from himself and to someone greater than himself. He made that very plain. The one who comes after me, the one whom I baptize, he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he is the one whose sandal straps I'm not even worthy to untie. I don't even begin to compare with him. He was just a man called John who came proclaiming the coming of the Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. And so John, in the context of proclaiming Jesus, he comes to the point where he says, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Look, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. I'm not he. I'm not him. But behold, the Lamb of God. He's pointing to Jesus. It would ever be his understanding of things. He must increase, I must decrease. He would always seem to be deflecting away from himself, deferring to Jesus, because it was not to be about him as John the Baptizer, it was always to be about Jesus. Behold, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the one you need to see. Behold, the Lamb of God. And you need to see him as such. He is the one, verse 33 says, upon whom you see the Spirit descending. That's what God told John the Baptist prior to that. And the one upon you, whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. Keep in mind that word remaining or abiding upon him. That's an important word in the context of this sermon. It's an important word in the context of John's gospel. The Spirit remains on him. In the Old Testament, kings like David had to pray things like Psalm 51, take not your spirit from me. He saw the Lord take his spirit from a wicked, unbelieving king like Saul. But the Spirit remains, abides with Jesus. So, we have a couple of next day signals. One at verse 29, another one at verse 35. Again, the next day, we read, John stood with two of his disciples. Now we're told at verse 40, I believe, one of those two was Andrew, brother of Simon Peter. And we know that Andrew gets so excited about what he came and saw that he goes and he tells his brother Peter, and things go on from there. We're not told here who the other of these two disciples are. And most people understand that the reason we're not told about who it is because it's the writer of the book, the writer of John's gospel. Six times in John's gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he's not puffing himself up and saying, you know, I was the one Jesus really loved over against the rest of them. When he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's giving expression to a sense of wonder, a sense of awe. Jesus loved me! Can you believe it? He loved the likes of me. And it is his character as John the gospel writer, who's not the same person as John the baptizer. Those are two different Johns. But they have this much, very much in common. Both of them always sought to put themselves in the background and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens here is you see at verse 36, the next day John is there with two of his disciples, John the baptizer, is there with two of his disciples, Andrew and John the gospel writer, the would-be gospel writer. And suddenly, as verse 36 says, Jesus walks by. Jesus is passing. Jesus just happens to be passing by again. So John the Baptist says, again, behold the Lamb of God. See him again. Here he is. He's the one I've been talking about. You need to see him. And we read then further, verse 37, the two disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist, but they got it. They understood what Jesus, what John the Baptist had been about all along, what he'd been talking about is, we need to follow him. And you would have the sense as well that John the Baptist was not disappointed in the fact that his disciples left him to follow Jesus, because that's what he came for. He came to point to Jesus. And maybe by way of encouragement to us in our evangelistic ministry, we've had circumstances in our lives, in our witness as a church, where the Lord has enabled us to be of blessing in pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't see them anymore. They go and they find fellowship in another body of believers. And like John the Baptist, we can say, so long as they're trusting in Jesus. We have our disappointments, we have our confidence, our sense that it would be good for us to walk together in the blessing we have come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we could say also in the way that the Apostle Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 1, as long as Jesus Christ is preached, we can rejoice. We can give glory to God for that. We learn that from John the Baptist. John wasn't about keeping people to himself, so to speak. Ultimately, he was about pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, they heard what John was saying. They got it. They recognized that when John was saying again the next day, again pointing, here he is, right here, behold the Lamb of God, that they should follow him, and they did. They began following Jesus. There's an encouragement for us, a challenge as well. As Calvin says, not to let Jesus pass you by. Jesus was walking by, he was passing by. This was no mere coincidence or happenstance. This was in the providence of God. They were to meet Jesus that day. But don't let Jesus pass you by. Don't stay off at a distance from Jesus and let the things that you've learned about Jesus simply pass you by. You go to Jesus. And you look to him. So this is when Jesus chimes in. with his opening words in John's Gospel, "What do you seek? What are you looking for?" Those are important words. And we have much to learn from the Lord Jesus in terms of applying those words to ourselves and being able to help others to apply those same words to their situation. What are you looking for? People are looking for all kinds of things. Everybody's looking for something. But what are you looking for? In this particular instance, Jesus addressing Andrew and John, the gospel writer, those two disciples. Though it's already been declared he is the Christ, he's the promised one we've been looking for, he is the Son of God, he needs to ask them this question, "What are you looking for?" Because there are many ways in which they still don't understand. Certainly there could have been many ways that they would have been caught up in the folly, the foolishness of many in their day, looking for sort of a political savior who would ride in on his white steed and deliver them from the oppressive hand of the Romans. "What are you looking for?" he asks. It's a very helpful question, but because it helps them to understand their hearts. And it's a helpful question for us to apply to ourselves, a helpful question for us to be able to work at getting to know, helping others to get to know themselves who don't know, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you looking for? Are you looking for happiness? I just want to be happy. I just want things to be okay. I want to have some joy in my life. Are you looking for friendship? Are you lonely? You feel like things would be a lot better if you had just a couple of good friends? A relationship? Maybe if I had that relationship with that certain someone, everything would be well. Is that what you're looking for? Some people are looking for money. I just want a little security. I don't want to have the bank breathing down my neck every month. I want to be secure. I want some money. I want to know that things are going to be okay, that I've got money in the bank and I'm in a good place financially. Many people today are looking for an escape. And they find escape in the way of entertainment or drugs or alcohol. What are you looking for? What do you seek? What do you want? What do you want? Perhaps like some of those in Jesus' day, there are those just looking for a cause to come along with, a cause to get behind, if I can support this cause, in terms of some sort of concern, some sort of social concern in the city or in the culture around me. If I could devote myself to a cause, that would give me purpose, that would give me meaning in life. Now, all of these things, each and every one of them, in and of themselves, except for the illicit use of alcohol or drugs, the sinful use of those things, all of these things have their place. All of these things can be good in their place. But none of them will give you what you're looking for, what you need, in and of themselves. And many, many people, everyone who has not come to see Jesus Christ for who he is and come to know him as their Savior, everyone, whatever it is you're searching for, whatever it is you're looking for, would have to say, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." You find that only in Jesus. What do you seek? Now, Andrew and John, the gospel writer, they respond. They say to him, end of verse 38, "Rabbi." And the gospel writer goes on to sort of explain what they were saying and what they were getting at that time. which is to say when translated teacher, which is to suggest they had a kind of exalted view of Jesus as an important teacher. But John, putting these very words into the record here of what they had said, is sort of giving us the clue, giving us the signal. We really didn't get it. We really didn't understand at that time. We just thought he was some sort of teacher that we should listen to. We didn't get it. There was so much more. But yet they said, "Where are you staying? Where are you staying?" And I alerted you already at 1 verse 33, with regard to the Spirit remaining on Jesus, abiding on Jesus. It's the same word that's used here in terms of the question that's asked. Where are you staying? Where do you abide? Where do you dwell? Where do you live? And the disciples, they were saying more than they knew. They weren't simply asking, "Can you give us your street address? Can you tell us where to find you on the street?" Would it be in Capernaum at this time? There was more to it, more than they knew. You see, in Scripture, the blessing that God should dwell with men is the great blessing. The great sense of awe and wonder. John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh. That's Jesus, who is the eternal Word. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. Now that's in this particular case, that's a different word. That's the word for tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. He set up His tent among us, but He dwelt among us. To dwell with God, to abide with God, that is what it's all about. And that's a strong emphasis, again, in John's Gospel. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Abide with me." And that's the same word as what we're using here, what the disciples were using. Abide with me. Stay with me. Live with me. Remain with me. So they ask a good question. Where do you live? We're following you. We want to follow up with you. We want to follow through with you. We want to get to know you. And that's where Jesus responds with what we call His affectionate invitation. That's our second point in Jesus' particular words here in verse 39, "Come and see." Come and see. It is a tender, compassionate invitation. There is some urgency to this, obviously, as well. It is a compelling command. Come, see. But we need to appreciate as well that when Jesus speaks these words, they come with the force of a promise. Come, and you will see. If you come, you'll see. You'll see. You'll see. Come to Christ and live. What will you see? You're going to see a whole lot more than that this is where He lives for the moment. In fact, it's quite interesting. I believe it's in Mark chapter 8. There's a reference, at least in the New Testament, to the fact Jesus at one point says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." He was probably in some rented facilities or somebody's just letting Him stay somewhere. That's the way He lived. What do you see when you come to see Jesus? You see, He is the Son of God, He is the Christ, He is the Lord of glory, but He has come to meet with us. Though He was rich, He became poor. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, that through His poverty He might make many rich. He emptied Himself of His glory. Philippians chapter 2. He came in the likeness of our flesh. He identified with us, living in the midst of the sinful squalor of our sinfulness, our depravity. He came to identify with us. He He was born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger. This is who you see. You see the Lord of glory coming in the likeness of man because he wants to come to save sinners. And what do you see? What John had emphasized twice already, verse 29, verse 35. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see a Savior for sinners. That's what you need to see. Remember the faithful saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what you see. You see Jesus, the promised one, who is a glorious Savior. He is the Son of God. You see the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see the one who is accomplishing every good thing in this world for the sake of the Father's glory and for the sake of gathering a church to himself, where one day all things will be made new. That's what you begin to see. But there's also the acknowledgement here, isn't there? And maybe we have some sense of that for ourselves. And certainly in unbelief, that would have to be said. But I don't see it. I don't see it. Well, that's not surprising. Go back to what we've read together in John's Gospel. John 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In our darkness, we didn't get it. We didn't comprehend it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11. He came to his own, even his own countrymen. The old covenant people. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. By nature, we do not see. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 reminds us that the man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. You don't see it. You don't get it. But what have we sung? We've already sung together this morning from the precious hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. But now I see. And those words come straight out of the Scripture, straight out of John's Gospel, in Jesus' healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9. What did he say? They were asking him, who healed you? What do I know? He says, all I know is this. I was blind, now I see. John 9, verse 25. He is the one who opened my eyes. And now I see. So the Bible makes very clear that by nature, we're not inclined to see. By nature, we're blind to these glorious things. We're blind to the glory and beauty of Jesus. That's true for us, it's true for everybody. But let none of us who are here ever use that truth in the Scripture as an excuse not to come to Jesus. Well, I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't see my sin. I don't see my need. Doesn't make any sense to me. So forget about it. Don't ever let any of us or any of you use that as an excuse. What hinders us from seeing is our own sin. It's not Jesus. Jesus' invitation is sincere. It's serious. It's loving. Come, and you will see. If you come to Jesus, you will see. Let's think about that as well with regard to our evangelistic responsibility. We may sometimes use the fact that in unbelief, those that we're seeking to talk to are spiritually blind. Deaf, dumb, and blind, you might say, spiritually speaking. And we might use that as an excuse not to have to speak with them. Rather, we should be pointing them to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and you will see. That's something we can be certain of. That's what Jesus is saying here. It has the effect of a promise. Come, and you will see. So how is it that we can look for Jesus, gaze at Jesus in his beauty, look to Jesus for everything we stand in need of, for the forgiveness of our sins and for the hope of eternal life? Where does that come from? Well, for Andrew and John, the gospel writer, it came by following Jesus, sticking with Jesus, going with Jesus to where he stayed. Now, we're not told where Jesus stayed. We're not given the address, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing because we would perhaps be inclined to think, well, that's where I got to go. I got to find that place somewhere in Palestine. If I can get that street address on a map somewhere, I can go to that place, and that would be an important place for me to be. Become a tourist trap. Become a money pit. Become a place that continued to engender superstition. Where does Jesus stay? What has Jesus said to us as he ascended into heaven? I am with you always, even to the very close of the age. He is everywhere present because he's God, he's with us. You want to know Jesus' abiding impression on your life? That's our third point. We need to have the answer to the question, where am I going to stay? I'm going to stay with Jesus where he stays. And who is Jesus? As he's introduced to us in John 1, he's the Word made flesh. What do we read in John 5, verse 39? Jesus had said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures daily because you think that in them you have life, but you fail to see they testify of me. The whole Bible is about me. This is where I stay. I'm the Word made flesh, the living Word." One point in John 6, verse 66, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you also want to leave?" When some of them were frustrated with Jesus' teaching about him being the bread of life and you needed to partake of the bread of life by faith, many of them went and heard him no more. And Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, his close disciples with him, "Do you also want to leave and not stay with me? Do you also want to go?" And Peter could respond in John 6, verse 67, "No, you have the words of life." He would stay with the Word. You want to come and see. You go where Jesus stays. It's with the Word of God. Now we could say further, as an application of that, an extension of that, you want to go where Jesus stays. You want to come and see Jesus. You go to where the Word is open and the Word is preached. And that's where you see Jesus. Some pulpits have inscribed on them, I've seen some of them, the words in John 12, verse 21, the words of the Greeks looking to Jesus, asking this question, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." The urging, therefore, is for the man who stands on the pulpit to see those words and to remember that when I preach the gospel, we want people to see Jesus. We touched on something of that last Lord's Day already in the teaching of Romans 10, verse 14. When the Word of God is preached, we hear Jesus. Jesus is speaking to us. Paul said something similar to that in Galatians 3, verse 1. How is it that you could be bewitched at this time, you foolish Galatians, before whom Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified? You saw Jesus crucified in the preaching of the word. Come and see. Come and see him. Come to church. Come and sit under the preaching, and you will see. Well, come and see. A couple weeks from today, we will have the table set before us again. Perhaps in weeks to come, we can look forward to having water in the baptismal font and witnessing a baptism. And you see Jesus as the signs and the seals of God's covenant, his abiding with us, are enacted before our eyes. Come and see. Be reminded, his promise is sure. Come and you will see. And come among the fellowship of God's people. Let's continue to be those, as Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We gather together and we stir one another up to love and good deeds. What do you see there? You see Jesus. You come to church and you come among a fellowship of God's people where you see Jesus is at work. You see Jesus having an impact on our lives and in the lives of our families. You see Jesus there. You see people whose desire is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You see Jesus at work. Come and see. Come and make this people your people. We belong to God. And we see Jesus at work through our lives. This is what we come to see. This is what we're to be encouraged about. These disciples, we're told here, they spent the day with Jesus. Now, there is some debate in the language of verse 39. It was about the 10th hour. And we won't spend time with it. About the 10th hour. Do you see that in Roman reckoning? That means it was 10 hours from midnight, 10 in the morning. Or do you see that in Jewish reckoning? 10 hours from the 6 to 6 time frame of the day, that would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We can't really be sure, I don't believe, in terms of what John was saying, but we can be sure of this. He stayed with Jesus for the day. And we also know, with regard to Andrew and John, this was the beginning of a lifetime of fellowship with him. They stayed with Jesus. And so the challenge for us, the encouragement, is to stay with Jesus, in the place where he may be found, stay with him and come and see. And let us just go home with these questions again in the light of the 3 points. What do you seek? What do you want in the first place? What do you see? Do you see Jesus as the Lamb of God? Come to save sinners, to take away the sins of the world. Do you see that as a glorious, glorious thing? And will you stay with Jesus? Will you abide with him? Come, and you will see. And by the grace of God, you will stay. Come and see. Amen. Let's pray. Loving, gracious Father, we thank you for the perfect work of Jesus. We thank you that the Lord Jesus reveals God to us. We acknowledge, O Lord, you are spirit. We are creatures. By nature, we cannot see God, and even more, as we have been taught by you in Exodus 33, verse 20, no man, no sinful man, can see you and live. We thank you that as we come to Jesus, come to you through him, we see God. And we see his glory growing before us. As we grow in an understanding of our need, an understanding of his beauty, an understanding of all that he's done, we thank you that we can come and see where by nature we would not. We also acknowledge and confess, Lord, even as Christians, there are some times that our eyes grow dim. There are times when it's the case because of difficulty, because perhaps even of the clouding of sin in our own lives, or what have you, that we see but through a glass dimly. One day we will see face to face, and we will be known even as we are known. We will know you. We pray, Father, that you will help us to live with a sense of amazement that as we come to Jesus, our eyes are opened to how much we need him and how rich we are in him, and how we find fellowship with you through him. We also pray that you would help us through this teaching of the word, through this invitation of Jesus, to be those who extend that invitation to others, saying to many others, come and see. We pray that you would bless us with fruit upon these efforts, the desire of our hearts, for the glory of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.